This morning's reading from the Hebrew Bible. I will begin Psalm 42 and 43. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in the procession to the house of God. With glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise the Lord, my help and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the thunder of your cataracts. All your waves and your billows have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands steadfast love, and at night, God's song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk about mournfully because the enemy oppresses me? As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise the Lord, my help and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. For those who are deceitful and unjust, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you cast me off? Why must I walk about mournfully because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise the Lord, my help and my God.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Then Jesus and his disciples arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time, this man had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter the pigs. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. The people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them. for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So the man went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this is both a deeply moving gospel moment and a bit of a comedic one. Jesus and his disciples have headed to the country of the Gerasenes on the far side of the Galilee, foreign country, where the residents would have been pagan, and which is where we get the pigs. Because observant Jews, then as now, do not eat pork or keep pigs, as it is against the dietary laws laid out in the Torah, in the first five books of the Bible. So there's a bit of a joke going on here for Luke's Gentile audience. Of course, Jesus, the Jewish rabbi, would have cast the demons out into a herd of pigs, which are already these unholy animals, right? Actually, I wonder if Luke's audience might have identified a bit more with the Gentile pig keepers, whose livelihood disappears in this headlong rush off a cliff. The swineherds run off to tell everyone in town what happened, and perhaps their storytelling was affected by this financial loss, right? Because those who come to see for themselves are less than thrilled that their neighbor has had his demons exorcised. Maybe the swineherds were telling them this was not a great experience they had had. And indeed, the scripture describes the townspeople's foreboding twice in short order. They were afraid, scripture says, and then seized with a great fear, they asked Jesus to leave them. Now, even assuming they're wary of this man who has sent a herd of pigs over the edge, this is a curious reaction. You would think that if someone had just performed an honest-to-God miracle in your midst, right in your neighborhood to someone you know, that you might be in awe, yes, but that you would also be wondering what other wonders they would do. You might be excited and even hopeful. Would this rabbi perhaps heal someone else in town? What amazing things would you get to see if you asked him to stick around? But so often, we are afraid of what we do not understand. And so these town folk who do not understand the power that Jesus is wielding are afraid. As Gentiles, they would have had no context that he might be the Messiah, the one come to liberate the Hebrew people. That wasn't their story or their concern. And so instead of choosing to be curious about this rabbi, instead of choosing to befriend the unknown, in a bid to protect themselves, they choose fear and rejection. This fear and rejection had likely already put down roots in their response to the man who is the protagonist of this story, a man known not by his name, but only his location and his condition, the Gerasene demoniac. We might smile indulgently at the naive ancient belief in demon possession, which today we would understand as mental illness, maybe something like schizophrenia or psychosis or dissociative identity disorder. But as a society, we share the Gerasenes' fear and rejection of those who suffer as the demoniac did. Did you notice that he is described as a man of the city, someone who ostensibly belongs there, and yet he does not live in a home? He lives among the tombs, a place fit only for the dead. His lack of dwelling and his lack of clothing mark for us the fact that he's completely ostracized from human civilization, that he utterly does not belong. Luke's parenthetical note that the man was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles as a precaution against the times that he would be seized by fits tells us not only that he was at times lucid, but that during those times of lucidity, he was held in deplorable conditions by his own neighbors, conditions that very likely contributed to his severe mental distress. I have a good friend who recently spent 2 days in a hospital psych ward for observation, and her description of her time there is haunting. The utter humiliation of being strip searched, of having her possessions and even her undergarments taken from her. No phone to talk to friends or family, no pen to write down her thoughts or express herself. The way that the staff would laugh at her when she asked permission for a family member to be present with her, or the restraints that were put on her, the long hours with no one to talk to and no word on when she would be released. The experience was really torturous for her. By the time she was finally seen by a psychiatrist, who, by the way, instantly determined she was lucid and competent to be released, her mental health was, ironically, hanging on by a thread. "Can you imagine what it had been like if I had actually been mentally ill," she said, "when they took me in against my will? Or can you imagine how much longer I would have been stuck there if I had been a poor person or person of color instead of a white woman with access to a lawyer?" She will carry that trauma with her for the rest of her life. This is the kind of situation I picture when I think of the man whom Jesus healed, a man held against his will and tortured and left more or less for dead by his community. A man thirsting for healing, panting, as our Psalms described, after God's love expressed here on earth by his fellow human beings, and wondering where God is, why he has seemingly been abandoned and forgotten. Yet, as Jesus so often does, he walks right up to the very person from whom others would shy away from. He is not afraid of this man's illness. He does not let it dominate his perception the way the community has. But instead, he sees the human being so tormented by it, longing to be free. When Jesus asks the question, "What is your name?" Legion is the answer. The demon apparently answers. And this is a word that means many to us, but that originally would have referred specifically to a Roman military unit, which highlights the political dimension of this healing. Luke is basically calling the Roman Empire a demonic possession and portrays Jesus as expelling it. But that is a whole other sermon. So even though it's the demon who answers here when Jesus asks, "What is your name?" I think Jesus might not have been asking the demon. For Bible study this past week, we watched season 2, episode 5 of the TV series, The Chosen, which we've been doing through Lent and since then. And it just so happened to feature a man possessed by a demon, a man who is also wandering beyond the bounds of civilization, a man who is also sometimes lucid and who is desperate for liberation. There is a scene where Mary Magdalene, whom scripture actually tells us had previously had demonic possession, she had 7 demons cast out of her at some point. There's a scene where Mary Magdalene attempts to talk to this man, not to the demon possessing him, but to the person struggling to reemerge from the overpowering shadow of his illness. "What is your name?" she asks him, her face filled with the empathy of somebody who has been where he is. As with the Gerasene man, the demon answers her, but she persists. "No, what is the name your mother gave you?" She refuses to let the illness crowd out the humanity of the person before her, despite the very real danger of coming so close to someone in the throes of a violent episode. Now, Mary does not try to exorcise his demon. Spoiler alert, it's Jesus who shows up just in time to do that. But she has stood her ground in a powerful way, a way that the Gerasene townfolk were not willing to do, a way that we as a society are so often not willing to do. She has staked a claim in this man's dignity and worth. And I think that when Jesus asks the name of the Gerasene man possessed by the demon, he is doing the same, and he is inviting us to do so as well. It must have been an incredible experience for the Gerasene man to be approached, to be seen, to be asked his identity, to have his dignity and his health restored by someone instead of being treated as a threat and an abomination. It must have been incredible to have that thirst slaked as though with a cold drink of water on a hot summer day. It must have been incredible to be freed from his burden, to be released from the bonds, not only of his captors, but of his illness. His gratitude and devotion to the man who liberated him are clear when he begs to become Jesus's literal follower, to journey with him in his ministry. Yet Jesus tells him that he has another calling, to return to his city and declare all that God has done for him, to go back into his former community, one filled with neighbors, friends, and even family who could not understand his condition and so lashed out in fear, or who stood by while others restrained him, To go back amongst those responsible for his additional distress and proclaim his healing must have been a tall order, must have been a cross to bear in its own right. I imagine that in this man's new calling that Jesus just gave him, there was yet still fear to be overcome and many bridges to repair, much healing to be done with those who had harmed him. I hope we listen, friends, to the voice of Jesus asking this man's name, to the voice of Mary Magdalene insisting on the humanity of those with mental illness. I hope we listen, too, to the voices of those in our own community, in our families, in our church who wrestle with mental illness and yet insist on proclaiming their humanity, too, their belovedness in God's eyes, whether they are cured, quote unquote, or not. And I hope that if this is you, if the Gerasene man is you today, if you have wrestled with or are wrestling even now with your demons, whether they are painfully public, pig herd inhabiting kind that shout for all to hear, or whether they're the quiet, insistent, shame-inducing kind that have you convinced that if others knew who you really were, they would cast you out among the tombs too. I hope you hear Jesus's voice asking your name. I hope you hear it more deeply and truer than all of it, proclaiming your belovedness, whether the demons get evicted or not. Because that is the good news, that our demons are never the whole of who we are. And that Jesus, who sees all our shadow places and loves us unflinchingly, will work continually to reclaim our wholeness, so that we too might return to our community and declare what God has done for us, so that we might say with the psalmist, I shall again sing praise to you. You are my help. You are my God. May it be so. Amen. Go now in peace, listening for Jesus to be asking your name. And may you have the courage, may each of us have the courage to do the same for others. Go in peace.